You'll open your Bibles to James chapter 1. I'm just going to go there for just a moment. James chapter 1. I just want to read you two verses out of this chapter, verse 2 and verse 3. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." In fact, I'll read verse 4 too. I think that's what I had listed anyway. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the trials and the tests that come into our life, these things that you even allow and sometimes plan in our lives, because they are there to cause us to grow in our faith, that we would rest in you, that we would wait on you. And Lord, I thank you as well just for the example that we have in David this morning as we look at a test that you gave to him. Lord, I pray as we look at it that we would learn from it, and that way when tests and trials come our way, Lord, we will be all the more prepared and we will pass. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever been tested? Any kind of test at all? Who here has been tested in their life? Whether it be school or anything, okay? Any kind of test. What is the purpose of a test? Someone tell me. Give me a purpose. Okay, to learn from, all right? What else? For growth. Scott. Okay, all right, to find a breaking point, yeah. And that actually, you're way ahead of me. A couple Sundays from now, we're going to look at another test that David goes through, that's going to look at basically our tolerances, okay? But for sure. Other reasons, Mark?
To show what you've learned.
Okay, to show where our comprehension actually is right now. Can you think of any other reason for a test? Okay, to become strong. It actually, it's to prepare us for the future too, isn't it? Because whatever test we're going through right now probably will not be our last test. There are going to be other tests coming to us in the future. It really is. It's to see where our comprehension is. It is to help us to grow, and it's to prepare us for the future. These are some of the purposes of a test. Have you ever seen, or maybe you've even participated in, the trust test? I don't know if that is the official title for this test. I've seen it labeled that, but even many corporations have employed it as a team-building exercise. One person climbs up a few steps on a ladder. The rest of the team is under them, and they tell them, all right, you drop backwards, and we will catch you, all right? And it's the trust test. And really, the purpose of the test is to not only test our trust in our teammates, but it's supposed to help us to understand where our comprehension is, and to help us comprehend that we have a need for a team. It's to help us grow as a team, and it's to prepare us, that team, to work together when future problems arise, all right? However, trusting in people doesn't always end well, does it? I have no idea what his point was, but there was one team-building guru who, in the course of his presentation before a corporation, had a young lady a few steps up on the ladder and told her to drop backwards and he would catch her. But when the instructor had her fall back, he deliberately stepped away and let her fall flat to the ground. Now, again, I have no idea what his point was in this, but the point he made was, don't trust me, okay? That's the point that he made. He said he'd done this a bunch of times before to prove this point, okay? But this time, the girl was really hurt, and he got in a lot of trouble. In fact, I have heard numerous stories where this trust test failed because people trusted in flawed people. Well, thankfully for you and I, God is not flawed. God will always be there. When God tests us and we trust in Him, He will always, every single time, catch us. And therefore, we really can gain comprehension. We really can grow in our trust of the Lord. We really can be prepared for the future. Well, this morning, we're actually going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 24. So if you will turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 24, as we continue our series through these lessons in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to see David's trust in the Lord tested. And here is why. Here is why. Just to get us all up to speed here, a little bit of background of what's been going on up to this point. In previous chapters, we saw David's decline. Do you remember that from last week? He went from being a champion in Israel who defeated Goliath by God's strength to really departing from the Lord, running away from Saul, doing things in his own power and according to his own will, trusting in people rather than God. And it led him to a place of brokenness, a place where he was actually living close to the enemy, okay? Living in a dark, damp cave, all alone. But then in chapter 22, David was right where he needed to be in order to realize just how much he needed the Lord. And so David turns to the Lord again. He is restored. And in chapter 23, he becomes his victorious, God-dependent self again. And now here we are in chapter 24. Having turned to the Lord and his strength again, David is going to be tested. What are you going to do this time, David? When put in another difficult situation, are you going to act in your own strength and according to your own will, or are you going to trust in the Lord and his will? Where, David, is your comprehension in this? Where is your comprehension? Are you growing? Are you preparing for the future? And that is why God allows tests in David's life and in our life, okay? In Luke 16:10, Jesus said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." James said, "Know that the testing of your faith produces patience." Patient dependence upon the Lord. Will you wait on the Lord in this situation or not? And so this morning, that we might not only identify a trust test when it comes, but we might pass that test through God's testing of David. We're going to see the process that God often uses in testing our faith. And our subject this morning is the trust test from 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to make our way through all 22 verses of this chapter. Now, we ended last week with David and his men being pursued by King Saul. He's on his quest, driven by evil, to find and kill David. And if it were not for Saul being called off to battle the Philistines in an entirely different location, he probably would have caught up to David. And now we're right here, chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of that cave." We begin this process, this trust test process this morning with, first of all, a convenience is provided. That's the first part of this process. A convenience is provided. David's nemesis, Saul, the man who wants him dead, is here basically placed right in to David's lap, to where David can do as he wills. David could easily end Saul and Saul's pursuit right here and now. But the first part of this trust test, the first part of this process, we need to know that a convenience is provided, but just because something is convenient does not make it right. Just because something is convenient does not make it right. I went to the bank once with Janine to withdraw a fairly large sum of money for a large purchase that we were making. It was several thousand dollars. And the teller was obviously new and nervous. And so as she counted the money to me, I noticed that at one point she got confused and accidentally gave me an extra $100 bill. And in that instant, there was a small shot of adrenaline and excitement, like, how convenient. Today's a good day. And I looked at Janine, and her eyes were kind of big too, so she must have noticed. Well, we need to know that just because something is convenient does not make it right. And I had a choice to make. But David's choice, as we look here, was even more difficult than that. And let me kind of give you some ins and outs of what is taking place here. First of all, David was provided a convenient situation. An incredibly convenient situation. An unbelievably convenient situation. As Saul is continuing his pursuit of David, he just happens to need to go to the bathroom right in the valley where David and his men are hiding in caves. Now, this need that our passage talks about might actually be speaking of just the need for a nap. So there's a little bit of discussion we could have there on what his need actually was, but we're not going to, okay? He had a need. All right. And he just happens to go into a cave. He has this need in this particular valley. He goes into a cave where David's men are hiding, and it just happens to be the very cave where David is. Okay? What a coincidence. And Saul, he happens to go in there. So David is provided a very convenient situation. Secondly, David was provided a convenient support. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then the men of David said to him, This is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. As Saul enters the cave, you've been in the situation. He can't see. He's coming in from the sunlight into a dark cave. He can't see. However, David and his men can see him plainly, except they can't believe their eyes. Of all of the people to wander into their cave, it is Saul, the one whom the Lord told David he would succeed. And David's men obviously thought it would be through David's taking of Saul's life, and they even whispered that to him. In complete support, they encourage David to take Saul's life right now. So David was provided this convenient situation with a convenient support of his men to take advantage of it. But then David was provided a convenient success. It's getting better and better here. David moved towards Saul, and when he got close, he cut off the corner of his robe, Saul's robe. And if he could get away with that without Saul noticing, surely he could cut his throat as well. A seemingly easy choice placed right in the lap of David. By almost all accounts, one would gather, wow, this is from the Lord. This is a God thing. There is no such thing as a coincidence. This has to be a God thing. If there were ever a sign of God's timing, this is it. Well, indeed, okay, it was of God, in that God did allow this convenience, but it was not a sign of God's timing. It was a sign of God's testing. And that is something that we need to learn and identify as well. And here's how we do it. Upon a convenience being provided comes the next part of the process. The next in this trust test is a conviction is produced. A conviction is produced. If this is a trust test that we're going through, we will be convicted to make a godly decision and avoid an ungodly one. I was convicted that day in the bank. As nice as another $100 would have been, as much as I needed that $100, especially in light of the large purchase we were making, as much as I could have tried to talk myself into keeping it, saying, God knew I needed the money. What a neat way for him to provide it. I was immediately convicted, and with almost no hesitation at all, as soon as the teller was done counting, I asked her to count it again. She found her mistake and was very thankful that she did. By almost all accounts, one might assume the Lord wanted David to take Saul's life. But there was conviction otherwise. How was David convicted? Well, in a couple ways. First of all, David was convicted by his conscience. Look at verse 5. It says, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. David even felt guilty about pursuing the possibility of taking Saul's life. His own conscience convicted him. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 7, David says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. In those times of darkness and trial and testing, in spite of what we want to do and how we want to respond, our conscience and the Lord Himself will give us counsel. So David was convicted by his conscience, but also David was convicted by the Lord. Look at verse 6. It says, "And he said to the men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.'" There is a very definite emphasis here on the fact that David dared not be the one to take Saul out of his office when it was God who put him in it. How dare I take the place of God in deciding when Saul's term is over? Now, prior to David speaking these words in verse 6, his men must have thought, "Oh, David's conscience is bothering him and he dare not do it," but he didn't say anything about us doing it. And perhaps they made a move to take the matter into their own hands. So thirdly, David was convicted to restrain his men. Verse 7. "So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." So not only was David convicted by his conscience in the Lord, but he spoke, verse 6, to his men to convict them and restrain them from doing anything against the Lord's anointed. This was part of the trust test. The last time David failed to trust in the Lord, he ended up wrecked and broken, living in a cave. What will you do this time, David? Will you trust the Lord, or will you take matters into your own hands again? 1 Timothy 1:19 says, "Have faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning faith, have suffered shipwreck." David had been there. He had been wrecked. But this time, David is doing well. He has responded properly to this provided convenience. He has responded properly to the conviction produced in his heart. And when one does that, thirdly in this process, a confidence is promoted. A confidence is promoted. When we trust in the Lord, when we do what He wants us to do, we will be able to have complete and utter confidence in that next step, because we know that God is behind it, that God is guiding it. Had I left the bank that day with that extra $100 in hand, I would have been looking back over my shoulder the whole way out. I would have feared going back to that bank thinking, somehow they know what I did. Somehow they're going to figure it out. But instead, because God was behind what I did, because God had guided what I did, I left without a care in the world. I left with complete confidence, with complete peace. I have been to that bank dozens of times since, and I haven't even thought about that incident. In fact, I hadn't thought about that incident until I was preparing this message. That is God's confidence. Well, having passed the test thus far, David was definitely confident. How do we know? Well, first of all, David confidently exited the cave. Look at verse 8. It says, "David arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down." If there were ever an opportunity for Saul to kill David, this was it. Saul had 3,000 men with him, And David, he was pinned up against the side of a mountain with no place to go but a dead-end cave behind him. If that's not confidence in God, I don't know what is. But David didn't stop there. David then confidently confronted Saul. Look at verses 9 through 14. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not come against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" As David is pinned up against the side of a mountain, with no place to go but a dead-end cave behind him, he starts confronting Saul. But take note of how he did it. He confronted Saul with respect. David bowed down to him. He called him the Lord's anointed. He called him father. He called him his king. He even considered himself a dead dog and flea in comparison to King Saul. So David confronted Saul in respect, but he also confronted Saul about the lies that Saul had believed. Saul believed that David was leading a rebellion against him, and that's why he wanted him dead. And by the way, while Saul was being fed some misinformation about David, most of these lies that Saul was believing were lies that he was telling himself about David. And the proof that they were lies is in the fact that when David was presented with the convenience of easily taking Saul out of the picture once and for all, he didn't take it, even though some of his men urged him to. He confronted Saul then about his innocence. He says, "If I were truly leading a rebellion, I could have taken care of you right here and right now, and here is the proof. The corner of your robe. But I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. I have not sinned against you." And he quotes from an old popular proverb in verse 13 that simply says, "Wickedness proceeds from the wicked," implying, "I am not. I didn't do wickedness, inflict wickedness, or even attempt wickedness against you. I am innocent of all of this." And then, to top it all off, he confronted Saul about Saul's guilt. David says, "I am innocent, yet you hunt my life to take it. You're the guilty one. And while I will not lift my hand against you, the Lord himself will judge and avenge me." I got to tell you, those are some confident words. Here he is, up against a mountain, with no place to go but a dead-end cave behind him. And he not only confronts Saul, but he tells him, "I'm innocent and you're guilty. And the Lord will avenge me." Wow. Wow. For a guy outnumbered 5-1, those are some pretty confident words. And then David confidently trusted in God. Look at verse 15. It says, therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. David knew that as long as he was trusting the Lord, his Lord would take care of him. Not always how David planned or even the way David expected or planned or even wanted, but he trusted the Lord would always do what is best. And that, in that, was his confidence. He was confident. Proverbs 3:26 says, for the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being caught. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. David was doing well in this particular test, in this trust test. A convenience had been provided, and he didn't take it. A conviction had been produced, and he yielded to it. A confidence had been promoted, and he confidently trusted in his Lord. But did David truly learn the lesson that this test was designed to teach? Would he continue to trust in the Lord, or would he fall into the trap of once again misplacing his trust in some way? Well, this brings us to the last part of this process, the fourth part, and that is a comprehension is proved. A comprehension is proved. Did David really learn not to misplace his trust? I never could figure out Charlie Brown. I mean, how many times does Lucy really have to pull that football away before he won't do it again, right? Before he will learn not to trust her anymore. Did David really learn the lesson he was being taught here? Let's look at verses 16 through 22. So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. In Psalm 26:2, David wrote, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. And I believe that this is what is taking place in this chapter, and right here in particular at the end of this chapter. Did David learn the lesson? Well, let's review what's happening here in the end of this chapter. First of all, David listened to Saul. Saul, in that instant, was convicted, so it seems. He saw the truth of the matter and was sorry for what he had done. He even wept over his evil actions. And David? Well, David listened. David swore to Saul. As Saul recognized his unworthiness to be king and David's worthiness, he asked David to promise that when the day comes that he takes the throne, that he would not wipe out the threat of Saul's descendants. And David swore that he wouldn't. But then here's the part that proved David's comprehension of whom he should ultimately trust in. David trusted in God. How do we know? Well, in times past, as Saul would be oh so sorry for his actions, I promise I won't throw a spear at you again. In times past, as Saul and David would make amends, David would go back to Saul. And in a short time, it would happen all over again. This time, however, as Saul left, David didn't go back to Saul. David went back to the stronghold. He had been in the stronghold of God's trust, and that is where he wanted to return. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But this time, I think I'm just going to keep trusting my Lord. While the lesson was not so much about not trusting Saul and more about trusting God, David did learn the cost of misplacing his trust and that God is perfectly trustworthy. So he departed Saul and he went back to the stronghold of God's trust. In Psalm 118, verse 8, God says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." These are easy passages to quote and say, aren't they? If we were asked the question, will you trust in God in this situation? The answer could be very, very easy to verbalize. Of course I will. I will trust in God. But you see, the true test comes in the process. The true test comes in the process. I don't remember what grade I was in at the time, but it was the first day of algebra class, and we received our textbooks that day for the year. And as I thumbed through it, looking at all the stuff that we would learn that year, as I got to the back of the book, I was amazed at what I found. All of the answers to all of the problems in the entire book were listed right there in black and white. My book had the answer key, and I thought, there's got to be a mistake. Somehow I ended up with the teacher's guide rather than a regular textbook. Did I get it by accident? Well, I very covertly checked a few other students' books to see if this was true. And as I looked at them, all of their books had the answers too. They were all there in black and white. And I didn't get too far into the semester before I realized they weren't just looking for the right answer. They wanted me to learn the process that brings me to the right answer. The tests that we had in that class were not just a bunch of blanks to be filled in with the right answers. They expected me to go through and demonstrate the process so to demonstrate that I truly understood it. It was for my comprehension. It was for my growth. It was for my preparedness for the future, for future problems. That's the purpose of a test, and that is the purpose of the trust test. God is not just looking for the answer, "Yes, God, I will trust you." God tests us so that He tests our trust in him so that we can work through the process and comprehend why we need to trust in him, grow in our trust in him, and be better prepared for future problems. So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I'll end with this. Psalm 66, verses 10 through 12 says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have brought us into the net. You have laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment." That's the purpose of tests. And as we've looked at this trust test this morning, knowing that regardless of what kind of trust test it is, whether it's a convenience that's provided or whether it's a trial that we are going through, God desires us to grow, to be prepared for the future. So we will give us that test to test where our comprehension is right now. You, Lord, bring us through to rich fulfillment. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, again, you are so very good to us, even when we think bad is happening to us. Father, we do thank you for the tests that you allow to come into our lives, whether they be trials or conveniences, even seeming blessings in disguise. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would be our guide, that our conscience and you would convict us in those areas, that we would do the right thing. And Lord, that through that convenience, through that conviction, we could walk away guided by you, under your power, under your influence, in complete confidence, taking steps sometimes that even seem dangerous, knowing though that because you are guiding them, we are perfectly safe. And Father, we do thank you this morning for this account of David and what you brought through, or what you brought him through, so that we too could not only learn this process, identify this process, be prepared for this process, Lord, but pass. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.